The focus of our sermon once again will be Galatians 5 verses 16 through 18. This is really part two of our sermon from last week. And so I will once again, to give us some more context, read verses 13 down to 26. So hear God's word now from Galatians chapter 5 verses 13 through 26. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may He bless it to our hearts now, this morning. Once again, we're taking a short break from our Genesis series. We'll return to our Genesis series in the fall. And for the rest of the summer, we'll be considering the fruit of the Spirit, one by one. But as I said last week, before we dive into the fruit of the Spirit, it's important that we understand some of these verses that lead up to it, as well as the overall context of the book of Galatians in which Paul gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And as I said last week, Paul's letter to the Galatians is known as the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. But Christian liberty always has to be guarded against two great errors: legalism on the one hand and license on the other. And up until this point in Paul's letter, he's been guarding against legalism. He's been fighting for the Galatians' freedom in Christ and fighting against legalism. Legalism, as I said last week, is any form of seeking to be justified before God by works. Any form of seeking to be justified before God by our own works. In other words, it's making our own obedience the ground of our relationship before God and the ground of our acceptance before Him. And there was a particular form of legalism in Paul's days known as the Judaizers, or there's a particular group called the Judaizers that were espousing a form of legalism. And what they were saying, basically, these were so-called professing Christians who were Jews, and they were saying to Gentile Christians, look, if you want to belong to the covenant community, if you want to be accepted before God, you need to not only believe, but you need to strictly observe the ceremonial law of the Mosaic Covenant. And in particular, you need to be circumcised. You need to be circumcised. If you're not circumcised, you can't expect to belong to this covenant community. And so Paul writes very strongly against this, what he calls a false gospel. A false gospel. And this is one of the strongest letters that Paul writes in terms of its rhetoric. He opens the letter of Galatians and says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And then he goes on in Galatians 5 verse 1 and says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He tells them that, look, these, if you go with what these Judaizers are teaching you, you will be submitting yourself once again to a yoke of slavery. You will be placing yourself back under a covenant of works. You will be putting yourself in a place where you have to strive in your own flesh to obey all the ceremonial laws. You'll be putting yourself back under the Mosaic covenant, you see. And there was a curse in the Mosaic covenant that said, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all of these laws. Paul says in one place that the law is not of faith. We come to Christ by faith to be justified, he says. And it's by faith alone. He tells us in Galatians 2:15, he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So you see, Paul is fighting for their freedom in Christ in this letter. Freedom from what? Well, in the first place, freedom from the guilt and curse of the law. And the way that we maintain that freedom from the guilt and curse of the law, Paul says, is by continually looking to Christ and to Christ alone, by faith alone, for our justification, for our acceptance in God's sight, for our belonging to the covenant community of God's people. But as I said last week, besides legalism, there's another great threat to Christian liberty, namely license. License is the idea that because we are free from the guilt and condemnation of the law, now we can just live however we want. It's that sinful, immoral extreme, that sinful attitude that says, well, God loves to forgive and I love to sin. What a perfect relationship this is. That's license. But you see, the Christian life of liberty is always a balance between these two extremes, which is why Paul now says, now he turns in chapter 5, verse 13, to fight against this immoral extreme. And he says in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And it is in this section now that we find the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason he mentions the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is because he's teaching the Galatians and us today that there is more to our Christian freedom than just freedom from guilt and the curse of the law. It also involves freedom from the enslaving power of sin. Jesus told us in John 8, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. You see, sin is self-enslaving. And so the only way to be truly free is to be justified in Christ freely by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and to be led then by the Holy Spirit in this life. And both of these things are blessings that we receive through faith, Paul says. He says it's really impossible for a true believer to live like that. He says in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So there we have freedom from the guilt and condemnation of the law. But he goes on and says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So you see, when you first believed, you received two great blessings and gifts through faith. The gift of Jesus' righteousness imputed to you, credited to you, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, who now enables you to walk in the Christian life and to obey God's commands. As we heard from Ezekiel 36, those who are in Christ are a new creation, Paul says. And so it's now impossible for one who is justified in Christ not to walk in newness of life. And so you see, it's the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, who helps us to hold on to our Christian liberty without becoming either legalistic on the one hand or becoming licentious on the other. And the Holy Spirit does this by shining the spotlight on Jesus Christ, so that we come to Him over and over again for our salvation, all of our salvation and righteousness, but also that we come to Him for our sanctification as well, because the Bible says that as we behold the glory of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is transforming us from one degree of glory into another degree of glory until He comes again. You see, as we see the Lord Jesus Christ and His self-sacrificial life, death, and resurrection for us, we can't help but be comforted and worship Him. And we become what we worship. We glory in what He's done for us. And the Spirit makes us want to be more and more like Him because we see His beauty and our ugliness, our sinful ugliness, and we want to be more like Christ. And so that's the dynamic of the Christian life that Paul's writing about in the book of Galatians. And he, before he gets to the fruit of the Spirit here in verse 16, says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, we began to look at this phrase last week. And we saw in the first place that it means following the Spirit. It means following the Spirit. As I said last week, this is a phrase that Paul selects because he's got the Old Testament Exodus in his back, in the back of his mind. Remember that God redeemed Israel out of the land of Egypt from bondage to the Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. And He brought them out of there. He freed them. But then God didn't just say, "Okay, now you go do whatever you want. I rescued you, now go about your business." No. We remember, we recall that in the wilderness, that the Holy Spirit led them. They were following the Holy Spirit into the promised land. And so Paul has this idea of the Exodus in his back of his mind. He's saying, walk by the Spirit. So too do we have this blessing of the Holy Spirit leading us. We're not just left to ourselves in the Christian life. We've been freed from the guilt and condemnation of the law, but we have not been left to ourselves now just to do whatever we want. He's given us His Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, who causes us to walk now the Christian life, who causes us to be careful to obey God's Word. And we walk by the Spirit now. He's leading us. And it is the Spirit who leads us to Christ in His Word, both for comfort in the Gospel and for guidance, so that we become more and more like Christ. If you want to walk by the Spirit, as I said last week, you do that through the means of grace. He leads you to the means of grace, both in public and in private worship. When Jesus says, "Abide in me and you will bear much fruit," you must draw near to Christ in His Word and in the sacraments. And so walking by the Spirit means following. It means following the Spirit. But as I want to point out this morning now, it means two other things that Paul mentions here. Walking by the Spirit means following the Spirit, but it also means fighting and it means freedom. It means fighting and it means freedom. First, notice with me that it means fighting. Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, there's going to be a fight. This is the ordinary Christian life. Notice verse 17. He says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." This is some verses that should remind you of another well-known chapter of the Bible, Romans 7, where Paul says something similar. He says, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." How many of you have ever experienced that? How many of you ever feel like there's two of you? Do you ever do something sinful and think, "Why did I just do that? Why did I just do that? I hate that. And I don't ever want to do that again." Only to do it again. And you go through this. As Christians, we have peace with God, objective peace with God. But you see, we struggle to experience peace within because of our old sinful nature, which Paul calls here the flesh. Notice his term. He calls this the flesh. You see, according to this passage, there are two natures at work in every Christian: the flesh on the one hand and the Spirit on the other hand. And it's important that we understand this dynamic and what Paul's talking about. What is the flesh? Well, the flesh is not our physical nature. It's not our bodies, nor is it our bodily urges. Now, how do we know that? Well, just look at the list of the works of the flesh that he lists in verses 19 and following. He lists enmity, strife, jealousy, rivalries. These have nothing to do with our physical body at all, but with our soul or our spirit. Other works of the flesh do have to do with the body, such as sexual immorality and drunkenness. And so the flesh is not just our body or our bodily urges. It's more than that. It's the part or the aspect of our old nature, fallen in Adam, body and soul, which is not yet renewed by the Holy Spirit in the image of Christ, our second Adam. That's what the flesh is. It's our old sinful nature, fallen in Adam, body and soul. On the other hand, notice he speaks of the Spirit. He speaks of the Spirit. The Spirit is a reference to the Holy Spirit, which is why most translations will capitalize that word there. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit and the new nature that he is producing in us after the image of Christ. Our sinful nature was there naturally before we were Christians, but the Spirit entered supernaturally when we first became Christians, and he has begun a renewal that is now our new nature. Paul refers to this elsewhere as the old self and the new self, or the old man and the new man. And so Paul's teaching us here that there are two natures at work in you and in me, in every Christian, our old sinful nature and our new spirit, renewed nature. And these two natures, they war. They war against each other. He says they are opposed to each other in verse 17 to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, I don't know about you, but that should fill you with comfort. It fills me with comfort. Now, why is that? Because even when we have fallen into sin, we can say with Paul, this is not the real me. This is not what I really want, ultimately. I want God, and I want His will for my life. That is the deepest desire of every true Christian. And if you can say that, even though you struggle with sin and still fall, then you have the Spirit of Christ within you. You have the Spirit of Christ within you. You can be assured that that struggle is an ordinary Christian struggle, that you have the Holy Spirit. And you can say, this is not really me. This is not who I ultimately want to be. I want to be like Christ. Now you may be wondering, why doesn't God just zap me? Why doesn't He just make this an overnight change? Well, it's very similar to what happened with Israel. He didn't just take them from Egypt and teleport them into the promised land. Just plop them over there. No, they had to go through this wilderness. They had to go through this growth process. They had to learn to trust. They had to learn to not take His redemption for granted. So too, a similar dynamic is for us. This is why we don't have an overnight transformation. Why it's a process. The Christian life of sanctification. Luther is on to this when he said in his Galatians commentary, he said, to feel the lusts of the flesh is not without profit to us. It prevents us from being vain and from being puffed up with the wicked opinion of our own work righteousness. The Christian feels the unholy condition of his heart, and it makes him feel so low that he cannot trust in his good works. He therefore goes to Christ to find perfect righteousness. This keeps a Christian humble. This keeps a Christian humble. You see, what he's saying is that if he just zapped us overnight and all of a sudden we were this amazing, perfect Christian, we would start to boast. We would start to think, oh, look how great I've become overnight, so quickly. I'm such a great person. And we start to think that it was our own doing. But this keeps us humble, you see, and reminds us that we must seek our life, our righteousness, all our righteousness only in Christ. And we must learn to trust God and be thankful to Him for our salvation. And the good news for you and me is that the Spirit will ultimately have His way in the end. Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 6, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I am sure of this. He will bring it to completion, that which He began. That's good news. It's good news. God is not like you and me. He doesn't start a project and not finish it. How many of you do that? You start a project, and or like me, I read a book. I read about 100 pages. and I don't finish it. And I start another book, and we've got all these unfinished projects. God's not like you and me. That's good news. He, what He begins, He finishes. He finishes the good work that He began in you and me. Your fight will not be forever. It'll be over one day. Forever. John says in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. See, no longer will we walk by faith, then we'll walk by sight. Right now, the Spirit, as we look to Christ by faith, is transforming us from one degree of glory to the next. But then when we see Christ with our own physical eyes, boom, that's when that transformation will take place once and for all. We'll be perfect forever, done with all of our sin, with resurrected new bodies, enjoying the consummate new creation. And so, beloved, press on in this hope today. I hope this comforts you. It comforts me. Press on in this hope, knowing that it is a fight, but it'll one day be over when Christ returns. And so press on, knowing that you will be like Christ once and for all when He returns. And press on, knowing that, as Paul goes on to say here, that you are not under law, but you are under grace. So this brings us to our last point. To walk by the Spirit means, as we've seen, following the Spirit. It means fighting against the flesh. And finally, it means freedom. It means freedom. Notice verse 18. Paul says, But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And what he means here is not that you don't have to obey the law anymore. Rather, what he means is that you are no longer under the law as a covenant of works. It still commands you, but it no longer condemns you. In the words of what's becoming one of my favorite hymns, we'll sing a couple verses this afternoon from it. This hymn says, Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us love the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. You see, before we came to Christ for our justification, we were under the law as a curse. The law said, obey. And if you don't, you're going to hell. You deserve God's curse. You deserve God's condemnation. Why aren't you obeying? This is what's going to happen if you don't. But you see, in Christ, we're freed from that curse, that rod, that covenant of works. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. The law can no longer condemn you. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, What is God's law now? It is not above a Christian. It is under a Christian. Some men hold God's law like a rod in terror over Christians and say, If you sin, you will be punished with it. It is not so. The law is under a Christian. It is for him to walk on, to be his guide, His rule, His pattern. We are not under the law, but under grace. Law is the road which guides us, not the rod which drives us, nor the Spirit which actuates us. I'll say that again. Law is the road which guides us, not the rod which drives us, nor the Spirit which actuates us. You see, the law of God is, it's still our rule of love. It's our guide for how we are to be thankful to God for His grace. And it's important that we realize that as good as the law of God is, it cannot produce godliness in us. Only the Spirit can do that as we come to Christ by faith. The fruit of the Spirit is a fruit which is produced by the Holy Spirit, not the law of God. It's in conformity to God's law, but not produced by God's law. The Holy Spirit produces His fruit in us as we hear the gospel preached and look to Christ by faith for justification. Because you see, when we continually hear that we are already righteous in Christ perfectly and that we are accepted by God and that He loves us in Christ as His own dear children, then it frees us up. It frees us up to truly love God and others, not out of fear of condemnation or out of selfishness. You see, if you only meditate exclusively on the law and trust to and just try to make yourself better apart from hearing the gospel, if you just only meditate on the law and you're never hearing the gospel, if I just preach only the law to you and never preach the gospel, then this is what happens. You will only succeed at bearing counterfeit fruit of the Spirit. At bearing counterfeit fruit of the Spirit. Because your love will be a selfish love. Instead of loving God for who He is, you will love God for what you can get from Him. And instead of loving others for their own good, self-sacrificially, you will only love them for how that person's love makes you feel about yourself. And you will live your life trying to justify yourself. You will be enslaved to validating your own self and creating your own self-worth rather than hearing the gospel that you are accepted, that you are approved, that you are already righteous in Christ by faith, and that God loves you and nothing will change, that you already have the greatest acceptance and worth in Christ that you could ever imagine. But you see, the freedom we have in Christ is that God already accepts us through faith in Christ. We don't have to work for His acceptance. We don't have to work to be validated. We've already been counted this in Christ through faith, apart from works. And so then you see, we are freed up to love God, not out of fear of condemnation or in selfishness, but self-sacrificially as Christ loved us and laid down His life for us. And so, beloved, live in Christ and love others in the freedom that you have in Christ. You are not under the law as a covenant of works, but you are under grace and are in a covenant of grace. And so become who you are in Christ. Grow up into Christ. Paul says in Galatians 5:1 once again, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so, beloved, walk by the Spirit. This means following the Spirit. This means fighting against sin, and it means freedom in Christ. And we must keep these things in mind as we meditate in the weeks to come on each of the fruit of the Spirit. Before we meditate on the fruit of the Spirit, we'll always be looking at Christ and how He first fulfills this, how He first bore this fruit for us, for our salvation. And so, beloved, walk by the Spirit in the freedom that you have in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the freedom that we have in Christ. We thank You that we are not our own, but we're bought with a price. And so we pray that You would help us now by Your Holy Spirit to glorify You in our body and souls all the days of our lives, so that we might bring glory and honor to Your name, so that we might boast only in You and in the cross of Jesus Christ, so that we might also point others in this world to the hope that we have in Christ and to the love that You've poured out upon us in Christ. And Father, this is a fight. And so we pray that Your Holy Spirit would continue to lead us and guide us in this pilgrim life until we reach our heavenly home above. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.